Good morning and greetings to each one in Christ's name. Welcome. It's good to worship with all of you and spend another Sunday here at together as a church. Would I be correct to assume that none of you killed anybody this week? At least not purposely. Probably no murderers here, right? Any thieves here in the bunch? What about people offering to idols? Adulterers. Pretty good group of people here, right? Pretty good at keeping the laws of God, the commands. We like to think we are, and for the most part we are. The title of the message this morning is The First and Great Command. What if it didn't matter if you got to whatever number the command that murder is, maybe the seventh or eighth, but you had already broken the first one? What is the first command and great command? That's the message this morning, the first and great command. The title and the focus of the message is on a commandment, but the heart of the message is relationship. And I know I've preached several times in the past year on sonship, on God's unconditional love for us. But relationship is a two-way street, right? If there's a man that loves a woman, but the woman doesn't love him back, and he just keeps trying to show his love, that's just creepy. That's a stalker. That's not a relationship. In God's case, if God just shows his love and we don't reciprocate, that's not a relationship. Mark 12, if you'd turn there, we have what Jesus says is the first and great commandment. And interestingly, it is not listed in the Ten Commandments. And yet, later on, in the second iteration of the Ten Commandments, I guess it is, it is listed. Mark 12, 28 to 34. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that durst ask him any questions." What a powerful first command. And it doesn't get any simpler than this, does it? Love God with your all, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Guess what the word all means in Greek? It's just the same as it does in English. It means all. It means everything. And so, are we commandment
that I without, and that you may have a lack of nothing. Emphasis tonight here is on verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Paul puts it in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, in my own words here. Holiness is a life fully presented to God in a way that transforms our lives to God's glory, rather than conforming our lives to the world. Holy means set apart. When God in the Old Testament told the Israelites, told his people, to keep the Sabbath holy.
Love God with all of that. With all your soul. Your soul is your breath and your spirit. If you love God with all your soul, you breathe Him. And He inspires you. He gives you your breath, and you recognize and you love Him for that. You love Him with that eternal part of you that nothing earthly can satisfy. What about loving with all your mind? What do you think that means? If you were, well, I think it means you love Him with all your mind. You think about Him. Your mind is just full of Him. And last week I was talking to one of the guys that builds for MQS, and he said that one of his employees just started dating not too long ago, and he said his mind is just not in it. He said he always used to be on time and he was a careful worker, but now he's distracted and he often shows up late. What do you think's happening? Somebody's mind is on other things. How often, or have you ever been distracted from earthly things because your mind is full of God? Often it's the other way around. At least when I pray, that's one of the struggles that I face. Loving with all your mind, loving with all your strength. Now, this is something we can get a hold of. My mind went to Jacob serving Laban for Rachel. And it says that Laban thought he's going to make a deal to get Rachel as his wife. And Laban said, well, it's 7 years if you want her. You got to work for 7 years. And that scripture says it seemed like just a short time to him. Working for 7 years seemed short because of the love that Jacob had for Rachel. You think that was serving with all his strength or loving with all his strength? I think so. 1 John 5:3 says that if we truly love God, this is in my own words, that doing His commandments is not burdensome. All your strength means that you're investing all your ability and might and power into loving God. It's that simple. And the message this morning is really simple. How is your love? How is my love for God? I'm not exactly sure how to do this, but if you have a pen and paper, I'd like you to just draw a simple thermometer on your paper. And at the top, you can write fervent. And at the bottom, you can write cold. And just, I guess, with prayer and with thought, looking back, reflection on your life, fill in this thermometer at the point where you feel that your love for God is, wherever you feel that it is. Where is your mind focused? Where do you expend your energy? What makes your face light up and what excites you? What makes you feel fulfilled? Are you excited at the thought of spending time with God? Do you send Him love notes throughout the day? Just a heart of worship where He's in your mind. So if you have that marked where you feel like your level of love for God is, draw an arrow to show which way it's going. Going up toward greater love, going down toward less love. And I'm not doing this to be judgmental at all. This is an exercise that I have been doing myself because it's important for me to know for myself what I really love. I'd venture to guess that most of us did not put the line down here at cold. And most of us probably didn't put it all the way up at fervent, somewhere in between. And my temptation is to put it a little higher than I think it actually is, just because I always want to make myself feel better about where I am. Let me read some more scriptures. These are from Revelation. "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And that was Revelation 2. Revelation 3. "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And that's God talking. I don't read these verses to scare us or guilt us, just to remind us that it is very, very important to God that we love him with our all. That second passage there is really a gross figure of speech. Says that lukewarm, this middle area here, makes God gag and vomit because you're not hot or cold, because your love isn't where it used to be. And God's not content with industrious faithfulness. If you read that first part there that I read where he's talking, I think it's to the church at Ephesus. He said he knows their works. They had labor. They had patience. They said they couldn't stand evil, or they couldn't stand evil. They tried, or they tested the people who said they were apostles and had false doctrine. They had borne. They had patience. For Christ's name's sake, they had labored and hadn't given up. God's not looking for industrious faithfulness and correct doctrine and a pure church. He's looking for fervent love. Why? Because what we love, we worship. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My heart goes to what I love. My heart goes to what I treasure. So often in our Anabaptist heritage, we've heard a lot about changing practices bringing drift and apostasy. And there, it may be a sign, but according to these scriptures, apostasy happens when we break the first and great commandment and begin loving something else with our all, or begin loving something else with part of us. And we start to cool down, that love cools. Ephesus still had the works, I mentioned that. They hated evil. They were intent on rooting out false doctrine and false practices. They were steadfast and faithful, but they were apostate because they had left that love that God intended for them to have for him. So why is your love for God not where it should be? Or why is it cooling? Or why does it go up and down? I've had that experience. Sometimes you really love God and he's your everything. And then sometimes it's just you cool off. Well, the simple answer to that is it's because we want something more than God, than we want God. We value something more than we value him. Something overtakes him in value and worth. And by the way, the word worship is actually the word worth-ship. So worship literally means What do you value the highest? What do you count worthy? What do you count worthy of your love? What do you count worthy of your investments, of your time? And some of these things that I see in myself and in our culture that draw us away from God, things that we can love more than we love God. And one thing is money. It's really easy to get wound up in making a living and improving our quality of life. And we live in a rich culture, and it doesn't seem so bad to us when our businesses gain our love and preoccupy our minds and keep us from really loving God. Some people want to feed their lusts. They want to look at what they want to look at. They want to eat what they want to eat. They want to think about what they want to think about. Those things will cool us toward God. It pushes God out. He won't live in a temple that's impure. Our secret thoughts are on fulfilling our lust. And you don't switch between worshiping God and lusting just back and forth throughout the day. Sometimes it's self-love that cools me from God. I value myself and my opinions and my feelings, my position, my reputation, more than I value God. And I've noticed this in myself, that when I spend time thinking about myself, it is hard for me to love God. Even to the point where I make sure I have a daily devotions so that I can go to heaven. You know, I don't want to miss out on heaven. That's a selfish pursuit. It really is. It's not pursuing God. It's not loving Him. Maybe we love our religion and our traditions. They do give us security and identity. They give us a position to judge others from. They allow us to serve the flesh in other areas many times. As long as you do right in these 10 things, you can do wrong in 5 others. It's not true, but we believe it. Self-righteousness. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Just such familiar verses, and yet so immensely powerful. I love these verses that say in black and white, there's really no debate. I didn't mention the verse when we were talking about money and business. Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. There's no gray area there. You're either serving God and loving Him with your all, or you're pursuing money and riches. And this is another one. 1 John 2, 15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Black and white. If you have affection for the world, you do not have love for God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if you love the world, you better mark your thermometer lifeless, cold. Because God doesn't want to be number one in your affection. We hear that sometimes, right? Do you have God number one in your life? He wants to be alone in your life. He's not going to share that with anyone. You can't have multiple affections when it comes to God. It's God and nothing else, or everything else and not God. He doesn't want to be number one. He wants to be alone. If you wear your plain clothes and covering, but wish for the world's party life, you don't love God. Jesus said, if you even love your father, or your mother, or your wife, or your children, or even your own life more than God, you can't be His disciple. So the short answer to why we tend to be cold and lukewarm is because we love something else more than God. But that's not really the answer either, is it? Why do I love things, other things more than God? Hasn't God proven his faithfulness? Most of us would gladly claim Psalm 139, where it says how God knew us before we were born and created us for a purpose, and we recognize that, and we love those verses. We lift Jesus up in his suffering and death for us. We recognize his love. We claim the promises of his Holy Spirit. Hasn't God proven to us that he is worthy of love? So why do we love something else more? Why would we turn away from him? If you were to take your Sunday lunch and set it outside the door, providing your dog didn't eat it first, what would happen to it? It would get cold. Matthew 24, 11 to 13 is another one of these black and white statements, pure cause and effect. Matthew 24, 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. It's the same thing that happens with your lunch if you put it outside when it's winter. It gets cold. Our world is so full of iniquity, of evil. And if we don't have a constant heat source keeping us on fire for God, we'll get cold. Iniquity abounds. We know that. We live in an evil world. Most of the people that we work with and shop with and buy things from and interact with don't love God. They're not going to warm you up toward God. And our environment affects us. Iniquity abounds in our world and it rubs off on us. But on top of that, we often choose to go where it's cold. You might have, or we all do, I think, get pretty hard on Lot. We know how Lot and Abraham had a choice. They were fighting there among themselves. There wasn't enough room. So Abraham said, you choose. You can choose what land you want and go there. And Lot looked out there and he said, well, I'm going to pick the well-watered plain. My cattle will grow like crazy there. We'll see who can farm. And we know that was a horrible choice because before long, Lot was in Sodom and he lost his family because of it. Now, the New Testament does say that Lot was righteous and a faithful person. 2 Peter 2:7 and 8 said that the evil in Sodom vexed his righteous soul daily. And I like that word vexed. What it means is basically it grated on him until it rubbed through to show what was inside. So you can think about what was happening to Lot's righteousness. It was just rubbing through. It hurt to be righteous. It was a painful situation. The move to Sodom was a poor one. But how often do we choose to move our tent toward Sodom? And what I'm thinking of this morning is specifically in our choices to expose ourselves to the world's entertainment media. How much? Let's just imagine any random of you young people that I took your phone and brought it up here and started scrolling through whatever video thing you like to watch and just playing it up here for everybody to see. How many of those things do you think you would be really comfortable with seeing Sunday morning in church? And it's not limited to young people. You think that your feed is pretty good for worship? What about if I got the book that's beside your bed and started reading that out loud over the pulpit? What about whatever you're listening to on Libby or Audible? Or the music that you listen to in your earbuds so no one else can hear it? What if we played that over the speakers? And I'm not saying this to judge you. All I'm saying is if we place ourselves in the cold, we can't expect to have fervent love for God. We're going to be cold. If you think I'm really off on this, tell me afterward. But if what you read and watch and listen to isn't fit for... I was going to say Sunday morning service, but I do realize there's life outside of church. If it's not fit to be up here, to be public among everybody, is it fit for your temple of God? How do you expect to love God with your all when worship happens in here first? Love happens in here before it happens here. And the things where we choose to place ourselves. And this, I picked on media, but it could be anything where you're making a choice to put yourself in the cold, where iniquity abounds, without outside warmth to feed your love for God. Are we any wiser than Lot? How often do we choose the gates of Sodom because the plain around it is well watered? It looks like a very convenient place to make money. There's not some mystical reason as to why we struggle to love God as we should. It's what we feed grows. If you feed your spirit, you'll love God. If you feed your flesh, your spirit will starve and your love will grow cold. Have you ever sat beside anyone on an airplane or somebody maybe from another culture that eats a lot of onions and garlics? And you can tell that they eat a lot of onions and garlics, because it oozes out of them. Should a Christian be any different? Don't you think the things that you feed on ooze out of you? If you're feeding on the things that feed your spirit and grow your love for God, shouldn't the love of God ooze out of you? I believe it does. And if you're going to feed on the things of the world, those things will ooze out of you. And I'm not talking about forcing yourself to read Christian Contender Sunday afternoon. I'm talking about building a strong relationship with God and choosing things that increase your love for Him. Although the discipline of reading some of that, those doctrinal papers would probably be good for most of us. Maybe this is an oversimplification, but when it comes to my relationship with God, I have what I really desire. I have what I desire the most. If I really want the world, I will have the world. But if I really want to love God, and I come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. What was the remedy for the church of Laodicea and the church at Ephesus? Both of them, He said, repent. Repent. Return to where you recognize your need. Return to the first love. And that hasn't changed. Return. Repent. Go back to where you knew that your love for God was where it should be. Communicate with Him in prayer and scripture. I love David's prayer. Even for those of us who maybe your love is at least very close to where it should be. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. God has as much interest in you loving Him as you do. He really, that's His desire for you. Meditate on Him and His goodness throughout the day. I have learned to just really love. And by the way, I'm not trying to pretend that I'm perfect in this. But make a habit of thinking about God 20 times a day. I mean, it just meditate on what He does. Make Him your life. Remember the love that you used to have for Him and pursue fervency. Don't be happy to just have a little bit of life. Oh, there's still some sparks there. No, aim for fervency. Aim for fullness. Let His Spirit bear fruit in you, because it will if it's there. and love him with all your ability and all your power and all your strength. And in closing, did you notice that those verses I read in Revelation, warnings against losing your love and judgment for being lukewarm, were not given to an individual? They did not say, Jackson, your love is cold. It was, church at Ephesus, your love is cold. How does a church's love get cold? It's when individuals get cold. We keep each other fervent. I value that. And I want to read these verses here in Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our profession of the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. This is the part that I really loved. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And that word provoke means stir up. And if you think about, I don't know if you have a fireplace at your house, but you stir up your fire to get it hotter. That's what we're doing. We stir up each other. We stick that poker and stir up the flames. Provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In the same way that by choosing to put ourselves in the cold, we can just expect our love for God to grow cold. By putting ourselves in the warmth, the fervency of our brethren, we can expect our love for God to grow hotter. But if the church is cold, where are we going to find that fervency? So my prayer is that we all not only keep the first commandment, but keep it with the desire to have a relationship with God and with each other. Let's pray.